Yeah, I think that brother who was to speak last Wednesday will be ready this Wednesday. He's nodding. He says, yes. You see, when duty calls, you can't be two places at the one time. I filled in for him last week, so I trust he'll be ready and doesn't take the flu before Wednesday night. Now, we've been going through some of the highlights from the prophecy of Isaiah throughout this month, Sunday morning, Sunday night. This morning we were looking at Isaiah 53. I want you to turn back to that same chapter tonight. We'll try and get some other good, interesting thoughts from this wonderful chapter. A number of people have pointed out over the years that one of the most satisfying things about reading and studying the Bible to confirm it in your own heart is the fact of prophecies that have been fulfilled. I think it was the late Dr. A.T. Pearson who in one of his writings pointed this out. If you had a map, and on that map there were certain things you were to look for, certain indications along the way, and you had traveled half the distance, and you took notice of the fact that along that part of the road you traveled, that everything that was marked out on the map you saw. So you realized you were on the right road. By the time you got half road, then you looked your map again and you saw there were certain other things marked out. You'd have no doubts in your mind that you would come to these marks, these indications, because surely if the things that were marked for the first part of the journey were right, you would expect to see these other things on the second part of the journey. And that's exactly where we are just now so far as the things of God are concerned. Back in the Old Testament, there were certain prophecies concerning the sufferings of Christ. And these sufferings have come to pass. They've been fulfilled. These prophetic utterances have been fulfilled with Christ in his first advent. Now, if these prophecies concerning his first advent have been fulfilled to the letter and literally, you and I should stand with confidence and believe that the things that are written concerning his second advent will also be literal. Now, when we go back again to Isaiah 53, I want you to take note with me tonight of some of the things here that will encourage the hearts of God's children. This morning and last Sunday morning, we were presenting messages from the close of chapter 52 and into chapter 53 today, seeking to impress upon the hearts and minds of unbelievers that they need the Savior, that they need to be saved. So it's a strange thing these days that men and women don't seem to know that they need to be saved. And so therefore I place the responsibility on my own shoulder as well as on everybody else that comes here. And if they're going to preach the gospel, we've got to come down to the simplicity of things and remember what the old preachers used to say in setting the word before your audience to tell them about the Savior. You must remember man's ruin. And after showing the ruin of man, then you deal with the redemption provided by God. And then you must press home the fact of man's responsibility. But then again, not only are these things there for the unsaved, there are things here to encourage the heart of those who have been saved. Now that's what I want to look at for a short time tonight from Isaiah 53. Will you kindly look with me now at verse 5. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, it's that opening statement of verse 5 we want to look at first of all. Every one of you have read that, I'm sure, over and over again. If you grew up in Sunday school as I did, this perhaps was one of the memory verses you had to learn. In fact, I think I told you this once before, we had a teacher in our day school. He was what he might claim these days to be an atheist, you know. He was an evolutionist. He wouldn't have dared in those days have said that publicly, but they can say it publicly now. But he had to take the Bible lesson, for that was the first thing on our program every day at school, 15 minutes Bible lesson. Well, he was no more fitted to teach the Bible lesson than he was to fly in the air. He didn't believe the Bible, but still he had to take the lesson. And what he would say was this, for next week, learn Isaiah 53. He didn't know what he was doing then, but it was a good thing he was doing. You had to learn Isaiah 53, and if you didn't learn it, well, he just blistered your hand with a belt. That was all. You had to be able to recite this chapter. So he would call on you and you and you to recite certain verses. And some days he would say, I want you for next week to learn 1 Corinthians 13. He picked out the chapters all right. So perhaps you would like that too, that you learned this verse when you were a child in Sunday school or in day school. And how often have you read it? He was wounded for our transgressions. Now, after men have been in the army, many of them came home and they were called wounded soldiers. Wounded. I don't know if you've ever gone into the hospital, an army hospital, where they had those men, and perhaps you would see 24 of them or more up those narrow wards that they had, special hospitals built for them, army hospitals, and very few comforts, but they had beds of some kind to lie on and nurses there to nurse them. And these were the wounded soldiers. Sad at times to see some of them came home wounded and they would never be the same again. Some had lost their limbs, legs, some had lost arms, so on, wounded. But just you pause for a moment now, and I want to ask you this question. Have you ever stopped in reading this verse and said, He, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, He was wounded. Why was He wounded? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded. Now, I want to ask you very fairly now, when you come over to your New Testament and you read through the four Gospels, giving to us the record of Christ coming to this earth, and his life lived on this earth for a little more than 30 years, and how it ended on the cross. How was Christ wounded? In how many different kinds of ways can people be wounded? How can the human body be wounded? I have here a note of a man who studied this. The man who is qualified to do it, and you and I accept the verdict of the experts. Here's what he said. There are so many different kinds of wounds. Wounds, according to the definition of a surgeon, are divisions of the soft parts of the body by a mechanical force applied externally. And they are classified by their different characters as contused, lacerated, penetrating, perforating, and incised wounds. These are five different ways in which the body can be wounded. And when I read a verse like this in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. Suppose I take the little personal pronoun and I put it in there and I say he was wounded for my transgressions. Then I ask myself the question again, how was he wounded? Now we're going to have a little bit of Bible study tonight, because when you come over to the Gospel according to John, there are things said there that are very interesting. You remember the Lord in his prayer, John 17, he said, I have given them thy word. Now when you and I speak of the word of God, the word, we're taking the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and we refer to that as the word of God. But he also gave them the words. The whole word of God is made up with words. That's why it's so important at times to take a little of our time to study the different words that are used to make up the word. And I think most of you know this, that the study of words is very interesting. The words that were used in the Bible to express God's mind were not just words that were chosen in a haphazard manner. See, I believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. And these men who wrote under the direct inspiration of the Spirit of God, and they used the exact word that was meant to be used. Here then the prophet Isaiah uses this word, he was wounded. Now, I want you to turn over to the little prophecy of Micah for a moment. Micah chapter 5. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Now you see, he's one of God's prophets, and he's telling us that this is how he would be wounded. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Now perhaps it wouldn't be necessary to turn over to the New Testament scripture, for most of you are acquainted with it, but we'll do that just to see what it says. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26, will you? Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 6-7. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now look at chapter 27 and verse 30. Chapter 27, verse 30. And here again we have the idea, and they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. Now, if you're accustomed to thinking of reeds as these little spineless things that grow by the side of the water, that go over in every direction with the wind, that's not the kind of thing they used here. But if you think more in terms of that big bamboo stick, the big bamboo reed, and they took that and smote him with it. He was wounded. Look again, just to confirm this, in John chapter 18, Gospel according to John, chapter 18, verse 22. Verse 22. Pilate answered, verse 20, this title then read many of the Jews. I'm afraid that's 1822. Jesus answered him, and when they had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now, I've read these scriptures to you from Matthew, from John, to show this, that the prophetic statements that were made by Isaiah, he was wounded. And the statement made by Micah, they shall smite, were literally fulfilled in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded, for they smote him with their hands. They smote him with a rod. These were wounds laid upon the Savior. But there's another kind of wound. There is that lacerated wound. This wound is produced by a tearing instrument. Well, you know, when you come again to the New Testament, you discover there was another way in which he was wounded. But let us go back and read another Old Testament statement. Look at Psalm 129. Psalm 129. Verse 3, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. Now you know the simile that's used here, the figure of speech that's set before us. You've seen the man with the plow, today they do it with the tractor and perhaps four, five or even six blades, and the plowers that plow along make the furrows. In the old days perhaps it would be with a horse, or a mule, or even an ox. They'd go along and they'd make one furrow at a time. They would plow. That's the idea that's used here in the psalm. His back is plowed like a plowed field. They made long their furrows. That would be a kind of torture. Let's go back again to Matthew chapter 27, see what they did to him there. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when they had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. What does that mean, to scourge them? You know, prisoners are not treated like that today. In the old days they had the Roman scourge. In some countries it was referred to as the cat of nine tails. Small whip, a handle. And from that handle they would go out about nine different lashes, leather. And on the tips of every lash, there might be a little piece of metal embedded in it. That was a scourge. The person who was to be scourged would have their hands extended and be pulled over with ropes, stretched out. The scourge would come down on their back, the cat of nine tails. Do you remember Paul says that he had received 39 stripes of the Roman lash? They say they couldn't give them any more. Wouldn't dare give 40. The limit was 39. I don't know how many they gave the Lord, but Pilate took that innocent man and said, I'll have him scourged. When they had scourged him, his back then was like the furrows of a plowed field. You see, Isaiah said he was wounded. He was wounded in every possible way that the body could be wounded. He was wounded by the slapping. He was wounded with that reed. He was wounded, lacerated on the back with a lash, till he was almost beyond recognition. But there's another kind of wound that you're all familiar with. And that is the penetrating wound. It's one thing to be slapped or punched or struck. It's another thing to be lacerated with a lash. But there's the deep wound caused by the sharp pointed instrument is wounded. I remember again, we'll not turn to it because I know you're all familiar with it. You remember how in mockery they took off his own clothes and they put on him that mocking scarlet robe because he said he was a king. And then they plaited a crown of thorns. I understand that these thorns in the east, and I've seen some of them, they're pretty long thorns. Can be 2 inches long. They plaited the crown of thorns. They put it down upon his brow. As they press it down with this rod that they would strike him with, because they'd be very careful of their own hands. Having placed it on his brow, there would be the complete circle around his head, pierced with a cruel crown of thorns, piercing wounds, till the blood would be flowing down his face. See, Isaiah said he was wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. Now I know the day will come when Israel will say that as a nation, the remnant that shall be saved. When they look on him, they'll say, oh, he was wounded for our transgressions. Yes, but you and I can make that personal now. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was wounded with that penetrating wound. But then we'll go a little further. There's the wound that pierces. The wound that goes right in. Now when they took him there, they were going to crucify him. Now I remind you what most of you already know, but I'll stir up your pure minds. That when Isaiah wrote this, that death by crucifixion was unknown amongst the Jews. And even at the time when Christ was crucified, the Jews had no power to crucify anybody. You remember they were under the Roman power. And when Pilate said to them, now you take him and you try him according to your law. They said, no, it's not within our power to put a man to death. You try him. And then Pilate ultimately succumbed to majority rule, mob rule, and delivered him up to be crucified. And when they took him out there, they would lay him upon the cross, and they nailed his hands and nailed his feet. They pierced my hands and my feet, so says Psalm 22. And Zechariah says they shall look on him whom they pierced. And they'll ask him concerning these wounds, where did you receive the wounds that are in your hand? Where did you get these wounds? Those perforating wounds pierced. He was wounded for our transgression. I remember reading somewhere, and for the life of me now, I cannot find it. You know, sometimes you don't take a note of where you read the thing, and it passes away, you can't get it, but somehow it lodged up here. And I remember reading, you can feel for yourself the number of bones that are in your hand right there. They say there's only one place near the palm of the hand, near the center, where you could possibly put through that spike without breaking a bone. Yet it says not a bone of him was broken, but they pierced his hand and they pierced his feet. And I think it was the Chinese who were given credit for this, and you can say it's credit, that if you can find that place in any man's hand and put pressure from front to back and hold them there for a given time, you'll knock that person senseless. if you can find that spot. It seems that the spikes they used to put through, they would get between the bones, and they never broke the bones, and they put them right through at that place that would cause all the mental anguish. Yet there was the blessed Son of God. They pierced his hands and they pierced his feet. Oh, not with just a little nail that you would take to nail a board. I'll tell you why. Thomas knew what they were like. Thomas says, unless I can put my finger in the nail print and my hand in the spear wound, I'll not believe. So Thomas knew that that pierced hand, that hole that was in the hand, was big enough to take his finger. He was wounded for our transgression. Oh, he had the contused wound. He had the lacerated wounds on his back, the penetrating wounds with the thorns, the perforating wound with the spikes that went through his hands. Yes, but there's another kind. There's a cut that's produced by a sharp-edged instrument. When they came to the cross, you remember, and they looked at the man who was on his one side, and they broke his leg in order to hasten death. The one on the other side, they did the same to him. But the man up on the center cross, they were amazed. He was dead already. If he hadn't been dead, they would have broke his leg. But you see, the scripture said, not a bone of him would be broken. They didn't break his legs. He was dead already. But just in case there was any mistake, he took the spear and he pierced them right in. Now, by the way, the Lord never felt that. He was dead. That wasn't part of his suffering. But nevertheless, his body was pierced by that sword. It was a wound that was inflicted in his body. And when he pierced him, forthwith came blood and water. Mystery of mysteries. Where did blood and water come from with a dead man? Is there any blood in a dead man? Is there any flowing blood in a dead man? There came blood and water, proving to us this. He was the blessed Son of God. He himself was without sin, and there was no corruption in him. But where did the water come from? Now, I'm not a doctor, you know that. I'm not even a registered nurse. I'm not professing to know about these things except what I read from others. How much water is there around your heart? And if that spear went in, touched the place where the blood could come out, where did the water come from? You test this and find what the professionals will tell you. How often have people gone to hospital and you've been told there's something wrong with them, there's too much water around the heart? They're sick. The percentage of water around the heart is very, very little. Very little. But I understand this. You can check it out. If a person has been coming through a time of trial, time of sorrow, a time of extreme suffering, then there comes a quantity of water there. Here was one who had suffered in the garden, sweat as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground, an agony of soul, mental agony. See what he suffered when he was betrayed. See what he suffered at the mock trial. All that he came through with the wounds that were inflicted upon him. And when they pierced his side, forthwith came blood and water, the penetrating wound. Isaiah takes this and he puts it into one little statement. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was there on the cross. You and I who have trusted him can look afresh to Calvary. We can take that look and realize he died there for sinners. I take my place as a sinner for whom he died. He's my Savior. He's my substitute. He suffered there for me. And God shall not payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And someone says, but are you trying to tell me that was for me? Well, just look at the next verse now. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now, by the way, there's the sin that makes us all alike. We have turned everyone to his own way. There's the sin that makes a distinction between us. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're all alike in this. We've all gone astray. I've never yet met a person who hasn't gone astray. Have you? Oh, I know some who would try to make believe that they haven't gone astray. How often have you met people say, well, I've never done anything wrong. I've never harmed anybody. I've never done anything that anyone could accuse me of. Haven't you? When God says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us. That's the thing that makes us all alike in this, that we're all alike sinners. But the next statement says we have turned everyone to his own way. We're not all sinners alike. We're all alike sinners. But we're not all sinners alike. We've turned everyone to his own way. And you know, some go down the path of immorality. Some take the drunkard's path. Some take the gambler's path. Some take the blasphemer's path. They turn everyone to his own way. We're all alike in this. We've all gone astray, turned away from God. But we're all different in this, that each one takes his own particular path in life. Yonder at the cross, Jehovah brought to bear upon him the iniquity of us all. That takes you back again to an Old Testament picture. On the Day of Atonement, there's two goats, well chosen, selected out. And the lots were cast. One lot fell upon a goat, that was the Lord's. The other goat was called the scapegoat. That goat that was for the Lord was taken, was slain, placed on the altar, offered to God. The other goat was the scapegoat. The high priest stood with his hands over the head of that goat and confessed the sins of the nation. See, the one goat gave satisfaction to God. That was God's goat, the one that was sacrificed. The other was for the people. The sins were placed upon it, confessed upon it, and by the hands of a fit man it was led out to the waste, howling wilderness. The sins were carried away. The Lord brought to bear upon him the iniquity of us all. Why was he there as the bearer of sin, if on Jesus my guilt was not laid. Friend, he suffered, he bled and died. And I believe most of you here tonight have claimed him as your Savior, and you know that. And when you come to the final part of this beautiful chapter, you pass through the sufferings and you see the glories that should follow. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You see, he may have been the corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died, but it has not been left alone. It will spring forth and bring forth a harvest, and he's going to lead many sons to glory. And he will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. Yes, it's true, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. When you come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that day when he went down towards Emmaus with these two, you remember he said, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, then to enter into his glory?" When Paul, the great apostle, went in and began to reason with the Jews, he always started from the Old Testament. And he showed how that in the Old Testament it was foretold that the Messiah would have to suffer. Then after having proved that the Messiah must suffer, then enter into his glory, then he would bring the focus in and he would show that this Jesus that was crucified on Calvary was the Messiah and was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning his suffering. That was his method by which he presented the Savior. He must needs suffer, then enter into his glory. His sufferings are past. "Never again will cruel sinners, said it not, our glorious Lord." Sufferings are past, but you and I surely are looking forward with anticipation to that coming joyful day when we shall see him in all his glory. We'll look on him, the one that the world rejected, the one that his nation rejected, the one that was crucified, slain. And all those wounds, the glory of them, the beauty of them, he bore those things for us. Let's pray. Father, take your thanks for another day spent with thy people. We thank thee for the privilege of meeting in a place like this. Thank you for those who attended the morning service. Perhaps some of them need to get saved. Oh God, speak to them thyself. We think of those who are not with us tonight because they're in beds of sickness. Think of those at home and those in hospital. Think of those who have left us tonight to go down to the funeral home. Oh God, be with them. May they be able to bring a little word of comfort to those who have been bereaved. We commit each one to thee now. Be with us throughout the week that lies before us. Give us each one safe journey mercies homeward tonight. For the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.